back to Genesis. I have one more week in Genesis. If you need a Bible this morning, raise your hand, and one of our ushers will bring one by for you. Hopefully the pages in Genesis are completely worn out, and we'll be ready to move on to Exodus. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of a clean slate. We're ready to end 2003. For some of you, 2003 has been your best year ever. I think that my son and daughter-in-law would categorize it like that. They're still on their honeymoon, 6-7 months later. For others of you, you got the dream job. You got the dream house. For others of you, you are so anxious to bag 203 and get on with 204, you can't hardly stand it. I was at the door Wednesday night as you all were coming in, and a few of you are my Christmas presents this year. That we have you is a Christmas present. That we have Bobby Bush among us after going headlong into a car from his bicycle is a miracle. Amen? What a Christmas present. And yeah, I am looking forward to bagging 03 and getting on to 04. But I want to do it, church, with a clean slate. One of the things that I love about Joseph is that Joseph lived his life with the slate clean. He didn't keep it full of debt. He didn't keep it full of remembrances. He didn't hold a grudge. This young man at 17, sold into slavery by his brothers, betrayed by them, forgotten by them. And yet, he lived his life in a strange land, speaking a strange tongue, with the slate clean. And each time that we cross his life in the Scriptures, we don't read of a man that's full of revenge, that's full of hate, that's full of bitterness. We don't read about a man who's biding his time until he can get back at those brothers. And in fact, in chapters 42 through 44 of Genesis, he's now dealing with those brothers. And you know, he has messed with them a little bit. He hasn't punished them. He hasn't attacked them. But he's messed with them a little bit, hasn't he? He sends them home with their bags of corn, and they open the bags, and what's in the bag? Their money. And they think, oh no. And so they have to go back a second time, and now they have to bring Benjamin. Because Joseph said, don't come back here without your little brother. And all this time, they have no idea who they're dealing with. It's Joseph, but he has yet to reveal himself. And so he cooks up one more test with them. And he brings them in, and he accuses them again, plants the evidence, and he says to them, I know that you're thieves and you're spies, and so you're going to have to leave your younger brother here and take off, which is exactly what they did to him. And Judah was the line from which the Savior came. And Judah steps up and says to Joseph, no, I can't let this happen. I'll stay. But if you keep our youngest brother here, it'll kill our father. And that was a test. It was the final exam. Some of you kids home from college, your minds are still spinning from your final exams. This was the final exam. Some of you college professors are guilty of giving some of those final exams. Sorry. Just kidding, Tim. Joseph has given his brothers the final exam. And they pass. They pass the exam. And so now we come to chapter 45 of Genesis. And we're going to see that Joseph has a clean slate with his brothers. We're going to see five things about Joseph. But before we go there, let's read. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. So here is a full-grown man now, about the age of 40, crying so loudly that through the walls and doors of this palatial home, the Egyptians can hear it. That, we're going to talk about this, but that tells us something about this man. Verse 3, then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph, and does my father still live?" His first question tells us something about him too, doesn't it? He says, "I am Joseph." And what he doesn't say is as remarkable as what he does say. He doesn't say, "I am Joseph. What were you thinking? What were you guys thinking?" Doesn't go there at all. Why? His slate is clean with that. That is not in the forefront of his mind. It's not on the tip of his tongue. It's not what he's been waiting for all these years. He's waiting to hear if his father is still alive. But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. His brothers, all those brothers with all those big mouths, all those brothers with all those witty, clever schemes that they pulled through all the decades, stand before this man speechless. Oh, that would be so fun to see a video of that, wouldn't it? To see these 10 men, their jaws probably down around their shoelaces, thinking, uh-oh, this isn't going to be our best day. Although it turned out to be their best day. But for a moment, they're dismayed. They have no idea what to say. They know that they've been caught in the trap. And they must be thinking, for all these months, maybe a year or better, this guy's been messing with us. No wonder we kept finding all this false evidence in our bags of grain. No wonder he forced us to come back. He wants us all here so he could kill us or something. That's what they're thinking. They're speechless. Verse 4, and Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near, and then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land. And there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." What do we see from this story? What do we see from this revelation? Number one, we see that Joseph's heart was still soft. Oh, it had the opportunity to harden. And in fact, it would have been a way for him to survive all of these circumstances, to survive being in that strange land, to survive being in prison. If you've ever known somebody that is a police officer or a firefighter, you know that those of you who are in that role, you're forced to see things, to deal with things, to touch and smell and experience things that none of us should have to. And what happens to someone in that role after a while? They harden a little bit. Hopefully not too much. But you know, after you've seen enough carnage, you can mop up an accident, head back, warm up dinner, and finish it. Where many of us, we wouldn't be able to eat for days after just having been around that. And you have to do that a little bit because you have to stay in your professional mode. A soldier has to do the same thing. You just got to do your job. The training takes over. Your heart hardens a little bit. And yeah, you see horrible things, but you know what? You shake it off and you go and you do your job. Joseph had not allowed this to happen to his heart. His heart was still soft. In verses 1 through 3, we see that the first thing he does is he protects his brothers from embarrassment by clearing everybody out of the way. He doesn't want to reveal himself in front of his brothers. He doesn't want to reveal himself to his brothers in front of the Egyptians, because what are the Egyptians going to think? Perhaps they know Joseph's story. Perhaps they were involved in purchasing Joseph as a slave. And now before them, Joseph's going to say, "Hey, by the way, these are the 10 idiots that did that to me. Let me introduce everybody." He doesn't do that. He protects his brothers by saying, "Everybody out of here." Do you know how kind that is? I mean, that is not the sign of somebody that is ready to hurt. That's the sign of somebody whose slate is clear. Long before this day, Joseph had cleaned the slate. His heart was soft, and so he protects his brothers from embarrassment. You know, sometimes married couples will play this game, assassinate your mate in public. You know, you'll be in a group of people from church, you know, and something will come up and the wife will say, you know, "Yeah, you know, we could do that if old Tim here could make enough money." But, you know, ouch. Wow, where is that from? Is that from a heart whose slate is clean? I don't think so. It's like the married couple, they've been married for 6 weeks, and the guy's trying to eat the biscuits that his newlywed wife's bringing him, you know, and kind of like living with Ellie Mae, you know, and these biscuits are like rocks, and finally one day he can't stand it any longer, and he slams the biscuit down, and he says, "When are you going to learn to make biscuits like my mother?" And from the kitchen she hollers out, "When you learn to make dough like my father." Beloved, don't do that to one another. Protect one another from embarrassment. Don't you know that God has done that for us? Hasn't He? Time and time and time again. And Joseph does it here for his brothers. He protects them. Secondly, he weeps in their presence. He wept. A full-grown man. And he weeps in their presence. I was so convicted this week looking at this, thinking of, when's the last time that I had a good cry? And it wasn't that long ago, don't worry about it. It hasn't been years or anything. But for some of us, it has been. When's the last time you just let your heart be soft? And you just let the tears flow? You know, for some of us, we've been fighting so long. We've been hardening our heart for so long that as you sit here this morning, you can't remember the last time that a tear wet your cheek. Oh, friends, that's not God's work in your life. When you do the math, that's not God. Thirdly, he allowed himself to feel. In fact, the entire household could hear his pain. In too many homes in America, the rules are don't feel, don't share, don't talk. Don't feel. "Well, I'm angry." Well, don't be angry. "Well, I'm scared." Well, don't be scared. In fact, don't feel anything. And if you do feel something, I don't want to hear about it. Good grief. What is that? That's not a household. That's a prison. And Joseph hadn't gone there. Do you understand? His heart was soft through all of the stuff that God brought him through. His heart was soft. Secondly, he had taken no vows of revenge. In verse number 4, in the first part of verse number 5, we see that he was not waiting for the day to pay his enemies back. He had taken no vow like his uncle Esau. You remember Esau, the vow he took? The day that my father dies, I'm going to kill Jacob. None of those. Joseph had never said in his heart, the day that I get my hands on those 10 brothers is the day that they're going to pay. Nothing like that. He has taken no vows of revenge. In fact, he's taken no vows at all. He's not said in his heart, I am never going to serve God again. I am never going to let someone get close to me again. I'm never going to let myself be hurt by another person on this planet again. I'm not going to give. I'm not going to do anything extra. I'm just going to show up, do the minimum in this relationship, in my job, at my church. Nothing like that. And friends, we got to be so careful not to take those vows when we're hurt. And Joseph had taken none of those. It's amazing. And that's why when his brothers show back up in his life, God is able to use him to be a blessing to them. Friends, let's not end 2003 with those unspoken vows left in our heart. Let's end 2003 with the only vow is that, God, I'm available for you. Whatever you bring my way. Boy, some of you, at the beginning of 2003, you prayed, Lord, your will be done. And it was. And it was an e-ticket ride for you. And some of you, God made you look at the end of your life. Didn't he? And we prayed for you, and God spared you. For some of you, 2003 had the highest highs and the lowest lows of any year of your life. And you may have been tempted during those low lows to take a vow of protection. I'm going to protect myself. I'm not going to put myself in a situation where I could be hurt. I'm not going to open myself up to people. I'm going to protect myself from others. And may I just tell you that Joseph didn't do that. Let's end 03 and begin 04 with the attitude that Joseph had. Whatever, Lord. With the attitude that Mary had. May I be the maidservant of the Lord. With the attitude that Jesus had. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. May that be how we begin 04. Thirdly, Joseph had let go of bitterness. In verse number 5, we see zero bitterness. None. And may I tell you that I think that this was the key to his success. He was such a successful businessman. His fame was known throughout the entire world. And I believe that the key to his success was that he refused to harbor bitterness in his heart. And beloved, I'll go one step further. I will be so bold to say that for many of us, the reason that we're not experiencing the success, the power, the strength in our life, for many of us, it's because we're holding on to bitterness. And you know what that does? That disqualifies us in many ways. I think for many of us, God would love to use us. God would love to do great things through us. And yet, in our hearts, we've harbored this bitterness, and when he goes to use us, he can't. And in fact, he won't. He just won't. Why? Because like us, he only serves with clean utensils. Now, if any of you this last week, you put out the whole, I don't even know what to call it. You set your table as if Prince Charles was coming. Did you not, ladies? It was beautiful, wasn't it? And I would venture a guess that as you put out that stemware, as you put out those pieces of... I don't know what to call stuff. What's the fancy word for knives, spoons, and forks, honey? Silverware. Silverware. I think there's a fancier word than that. But as you put it out, if there was a leftover piece of spaghetti from the last fancy dinner you had on one of those knives or forks or something, I'm just guessing you didn't leave it there. Right? You took it into the kitchen, and you gave it a good cleaning, and you wiped it with a nice dry cloth, and you held it up, and you looked at yourself in it. And then you, didn't you? Well, you know what? God uses clean silverware. He uses people that have clean slates. And that's why he used Joseph. It's why he enjoyed so much using Joseph. It's why Joseph enjoyed being used by God. This young guy is having a blast in this story. Don't you know it? He is just so successful, it's incredible. Why? Because he didn't harbor any bitterness in his heart. You know, it's an attitude of choice to be free of bitterness. It's a choice. You can choose to hang on to it, or you can choose to say, you know what, I'm going to let go of it. God, it's yours. Joseph was not a man who felt owed. And yet, some of us, in our heart of hearts, we have a balance book that is a foot thick. Oh, yeah. So-and-so owes me from elementary school. He stole the kickball. If I ever meet that guy, and then there was my parents, and then there was my brothers and sisters, that rotten uncle and his wife, my aunt, and your book is so thick that you'll never work your way through it. It's just thick with debt. And don't you know that Joseph had the right to be owed? Did he not? If ever a man in our book of Genesis deserved to be owed, it was this guy. And folks, his slates were clean. Those brothers stood before him, and in his heart, in his mind, he did not go over what they owe him at all. It blows my mind to think that he could do this. He was a man free of debt. Joseph's brothers stood before him, owing him nothing. Fourthly, Joseph knew that God was in control. He tells his brothers, look, don't be angry with yourselves. They must have looked pitiful standing before him. They must have had the look of the fear of death on their faces. And as he looks out before them, he says, No. Don't be angry with yourselves. Because you didn't do this, God did. You didn't send me here, God did. You didn't cause my circumstances, God did. Oh, friends, how different would our lives, would our hearts, would our attitudes be if looking back into our past, we didn't say, yeah, if it wasn't for so-and-so, I would be here. How different would it be if we looked back and we said, no, so-and-so didn't send me here, God did. So-and-so didn't cause my trials and tribulations, God did. Would it change the way you think about the future? Oh, it surely would. I'm telling you, it would put a handle on your life that God couldn't miss. You would go from the back burner to the front burner, shiny, new, and ready to be used by Him. And yet, it's a choice. Because we have to choose to clean the slate. We have to choose to empty out the bitterness. We have to choose to believe that we're in the circumstances we are in right now because God sent us here. I don't know about you, but that's how I'm going to start 2004. That's how I'm going to live 2004. And board members and elders, you hold my feet to the fire. If I start to whine and cry, You remind me about today. Hey, friends, we're here because God sent us here. Calvary Chapel Simi Valley is at this moment, in this building, at this address, on this day, because God has sent us here. We got work to do. And we don't have time to be dragging around debit books full of debts that no one's ever going to pay us anyway. They're not. Husbands, your wife's never going to get caught up. Wives, I guarantee you, your husband's never going to get caught up. We just can't. You know, Lynette and I, in the early 80s, we built a brand new house. Oh, it was a beautiful house. And we picked out every fiber of carpet. We picked out every square inch of wallpaper. We picked out every stick of walnut wainscoting for that house. It was beautiful. It was just gorgeous. And I couldn't pay for it. I worked 3 jobs. And you know that recession thing that Ronald Reagan said? Or a recession is when your neighbor loses his job, and a depression is when you lose your job. He said that in Springfield, Missouri. That's where we live. We were there listening to him say it. I was the amen section. Amen. And we lost that house. And you know, if Lynette held that against me, friends, that was our first house. I could never replace that. That feeling, that emotion, that joy. I can never go back. If she chose to hold that against me, I'm a goner. I'm a goner. And yet, you know, she has chosen to let go of that. And God has just replaced that over and above our imaginations. She has a clean slate with me. And honey, I have a clean slate with you. Well, lastly, we know that he was useful for God to use. Why? First of all, because he chose to. You know, I was raised by a man who used to tell us boys. My dad used to say, boys, 2 men look through prison bars. 1 saw mud, 1 saw stars. My dad didn't allow us to go through life, you know, looking at the downside of life. He would remind us to be looking to the stars, to be looking to God. Beloved, if you're in a prison, emotionally, financially, maritally, look to God. Don't always see the rotten side of life. Look up. Look to the maker of your soul. Look to God. Amen? He was useful because he had a clean slate. With God, yes. Joseph was a man who lived for the Lord. He lived for God. And we know that as a young man, he was tempted to sin. And he resisted. He lived a righteous life. And yes, his slate with God was clean. Beloved, if yours isn't, it's because you've chosen for it not to be. Do you know that he sent his son for you? To die for you. We're going to have communion in a few minutes. And the bread represents the body of Christ. He hung on a cross for you. And his blood dripped down that cross. And as we take the cup, it's representative of the blood. The body and the blood of Jesus Christ. He came and he's wiped out your debt if you'll just choose to let him. But if you refuse, you can live your life dragging that debt around if you want to. But you can have that slate clean. Well, you know what else? Joseph also had a clean slate with those in his life. He wasn't caught up in schemes and evil desires. He didn't waste a moment of his day thinking, how could I get back? How could I get ahead? Okay, what if I try... That wasn't the way he lived his life. Some of us are exhausted from that. Joseph lived his life just depending upon the Lord. Lord, you take me where you want me. You do with me what you want me to do. His mind wasn't wasted on tormenting memories. Oh, for some of us, we look back so much, it's a wonder that we can get out of our house without being injured. He was not a person whose mind was constantly looking back. Don't you know that he didn't have time for that? Why? Because God had a ministry for him to do. If Joseph was constantly concentrating on the past, that would have been his life. Thirdly, I bet that Joseph wasn't losing sleep over hateful musings. I guarantee you that Joseph was a rested man. I'll just start the can't sleep through the night recovery meeting right here. Hi, my name's Tim. You're supposed to say hi, Tim.
Hi, Tim.
Hopefully I'm not alone here. There's others that don't sleep through the night all the time as well. Man, when I roll over and I see that little 3 o'clock thing on the alarm clock, I know two things. One is that my heart's not right. When I'm worrying at 3 o'clock in the morning, instead of sleeping at 3 o'clock in the morning, the first words out of my mouth are this: Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. So I should be trusting you right now and looking forward to 6 o'clock in the morning when I should be getting up. And I also know that I have work to do then between the Lord and I. But I don't get the impression that Joseph was up all night worrying about getting back at his brothers. Do you? That's because he wasn't. He was a rested man. Friend, here is my last message to you this year. Let me wrap up 52 weeks of being your pastor with this. End 2003 with the slates clean. Clean the deck of all the emotional debt between you and others. Forgive the evil deeds done to you as Christ forgave you for the ugly, secret thoughts and misdeeds done to him. Let's be like Joseph in 2004. Let's be available for God's usage, and no matter who has attacked us, no matter who has said whatever to us, no matter what they haven't said to you that they should have said to you. Sometimes we get all caught up with that. Let's end this year with the decks clean, with the slates clean. Let me ask you this. Would you be willing to wipe the slate clean in order to be used by your Heavenly Father this next year? Would you be willing to wipe the debt that others owe you emotionally? Would you be willing to do that? In a few minutes, our ushers, and forgive me, ushers, for having to say it, but our handsome ushers are going to pass the elements of communion. You're going to hold in your hand the bread. You're going to hold in your hand the cup. Friends, as you do that, would you do some work with the Lord? Clean the slates. Clear the decks. Open the books. And let God take all that stuff, so that you can end 03 with a clean slate, and that you can start 2004 ready to be used by Him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Heavenly Father, Lord, I need to start with cleaning the slates myself. Lord, your Holy Spirit reminds me periodically that I still feel owed by some people in my past. And Lord, I do not want that to be in the way, to be between yourself and my heart. And so, Lord, I give you my heart on this morning, cleared of any debt. Lord, thank you so much for forgiving me. Father, help me to imitate you in forgiving others. In Jesus' name.